If you would turn now to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 13. You'll find this on page 818 of the Bibles provided for you. So this is Matthew 13. And today we will look at the parable of the weeds. Like with the other lengthier parable in this chapter, the actual giving of the parable is separated from its explanation according to God's wisdom. But today we will look at verses 24 through 30 and then jump down to verse 36. Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. These are the words of life. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Jump down to verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." And I would remind you, as Paul says, that the word of God is breathed out by God. And these words that we have before us are sufficient for salvation. These are the things able to make us wise, to equip us, to prepare us for eternity. May God give us grace to hear that. Let's pray to that end. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that in your patience, it is printed and bound. And that we who can be so often so slow of heart to hear and understand, we have the opportunity day after day and week after week to hear the reading of your word and to hear the preaching of your word. Please, in this moment, Lord, as we sit beneath your scriptures, please use them as you have promised. For the sake of your people, we pray that you would use it to soften us, to equip us, to make us competent and wise unto salvation. Be glorified through the means that you use, O Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You notice in verse 36 that it opens up saying that Jesus left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." I would remind you that this is similar to what has happened previously. We had one other longer parable earlier in this chapter of parables, the parable of the sower, very familiar. And the explanation was only given to his disciples and not to the world at large. You and I need to come to appreciate again and again that what is being explained to us in these things is not a privilege that everyone in history had. As a matter of fact, in the days of Christ, very few heard these things. May God enable us to recognize how privileged we are, that we can actually hear the explanation of these mysteries and secrets of the kingdom. May God help us. Another thing, though, by way of introduction, you do notice that it says that the disciples came and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." Just remind you, and I hope by way of encouragement, true disciples don't always immediately understand the word, right? In fact, in this case, they have to come to Jesus and ask. But the Lord Jesus, in his grace, explains. And that's essentially what we do, isn't it? Every time that we come to the scriptures and we pray before the sermon, we pray before Bible study or in Sunday school class. And so, if you do not immediately understand, that's okay. But humble yourself and come to Christ seeking that understanding. So, here, as I said, there's a similarity between what Jesus has done previously. He gives the parable, and there's a separation of some verses and then the explanation. But there is a significant difference in my mind between what Jesus does now and what he's done before. In the previous parable and explanation, the explanation essentially followed line by line, didn't it? But here, I want to draw your attention to something, and something I will seek by his help to explain. But if you look at verses 27 through 29 in particular, there's this interaction that Jesus gives in the parable between the servants and the master, and Jesus doesn't bring it up at all in the explanation of the parable. Sort of strange. I say that simply to notify you that this structure of parable and explanation is not exactly the same as last time. And so, in my mind, the way the Lord has shaped me, it seems sensible to me to take a different approach. I'm not saying it's the only right way. But instead of preaching line by line, as I often strive to do, I'm going to preach this more idea by idea. And I trust that by his help, it will end up being beneficial to us. So what I want to do, taking sort of a bird's eye view in a sense, I'll be touching on verses repeatedly. In these two paragraphs, I want to bring out to you five things that Jesus instructs us about regarding the kingdom. Five things. So if you're a note taker, get ready for five sort of big idea points. First thing that we can learn about from Jesus' parable and explanation is about the extent of the kingdom. If you look at verse 24, first of all, in the actual parable itself, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." And then if you jump down to verses 37 and 38, Jesus clarifies. He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom." It's a very simple point, isn't it? But Jesus makes it clear in his parable and the explanation that the extent of the kingdom is the entire world. Or to put it in different terms that Jesus presents, you will find sons of the kingdom scattered throughout the world. Now maybe to us this is something that we take rather for granted, but we have to realize how incredibly significant this would have been for Matthew and for the original hearers of this gospel presentation, of course, of the words of Christ himself. For many years, for thousands of years, the Israelite people were used to thinking of the sons of the kingdom as being constrained to Israelites, right? They should have understood that in time to come, they would see that the sons of the kingdom are found everywhere. They should have understood that, right? If you think all the way back to Jesus, to God's promise to Abram, as his name was back then in Genesis 12, remember what God said to him, "In you, Abram, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." It was there, right towards the very beginning of gospel presentation. And over the course of history, you get glimpses of it here and there. And I don't know all of them, of course, off the top of my head, but one of them I know for sure is Ruth. You guys remember Ruth's lineage? She was a Moabitess. As a matter of fact, she is descended from an explicit enemy of the people of God. They should have known, is what I'm trying to say. And yet, you got to cut them some slack. Sometimes we can be a little too hard on the Israelites. We don't recognize how slow we can be to understand as well. For thousands of years, though, the kingdom was largely constrained to ethnic Israel. It's interesting to point out to you something. If you flip back to chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8, Matthew has actually used this phrase, sons of the kingdom, once before. In Matthew 8, you guys perhaps remember, Starting in verse 10, this is Jesus responding to a Roman centurion expressing faith in Christ. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." And notice verse 12, "while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's fairly clear, isn't it? How is Jesus using that phrase just a few chapters ago? Sons of the kingdom to refer to ethnic Israel, right? So I just want to point out to you that it would have been a remarkable truth for people to hear Jesus saying, "You realize the sons of the kingdom, the true spiritual sons of the kingdom," and Jesus' usage has clearly shifted slightly. People who will ultimately be saved, people who are truly God's people, spiritually speaking, you'll find those sons throughout the world because those seeds are scattered throughout the world. The whole world is the field of God. Would have been a remarkable thing for them. And as I said, maybe we take this for granted, but it is an extraordinarily beautiful thing. Don't forget how history has progressed. And don't forget that you get to stand here to be part of the kingdom in a day when the kingdom has been expanding throughout the ages. Just look in our own midst. We're not a very large body. And it's just in God's providence, even more people with different ethnicities, different ethnic backgrounds are here in our midst. And I'm not going to pick on anybody in particular, but I seriously doubt there are very many of us, if any of us, that have Jewish background. Probably not. God's kingdom has been expanding for generations. It's an incredible thing, and we all need to be thankful to God that he has said that his kingdom, the extent of it, is throughout the world. And so by way of brief application, before I move on from this, let this truth be an encouragement to you to take the Great Commission with hope. Jesus says, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations," because you'll find sons everywhere. So don't be disheartened, Christian. The second thing that Jesus addresses that we can learn about regarding the kingdom from these verses is how the kingdom appears here on earth. In verses 24 through 30, if you don't mind, I'll reread this again. "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servant said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" And note what is said here, just pertinent to the point. He said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them." How intimately intertwined are the weeds and the wheat? They're right there together. Of course, Jesus goes on to explain the identity of these things, and I think you're familiar enough already just from reading it a couple times. The seeds, the good seed, represents the sons of the kingdom, the people who are ultimately saved, those who are truly God's people, and the seed sown by the enemy, the bad seed, represents the sons of the evil one. Those who are not truly God's people are not ultimately saved. And so what Jesus is teaching here is that the kingdom appears intermixed here on earth. Intimately, you see that? Intimately intertwined to such an extent that the weeds, their roots are tangled up, it seems, with the wheat. And I'm sorry if I flip-flop those two words repeatedly, weeds and wheat, but I think you understand what I'm saying. Now, D.A. Carson, whom I've referenced a few times, and I bring up his name because he's helpful, and if you decide to look into studying this yourself, you may want to consult him. D.A. Carson makes an interesting suggestion. You notice how in verse 30, Jesus in the parable says, "Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" I think this is a little speculative, but Carson suggests that maybe the reason why the wheats need to be taken out first, did I say that backwards? The reason why the weeds the sons of the evil one need to be taken out first is because they're so numerous. I think it's a little bit of a guess, right? In any case, I share it with you, though, because it does represent a truth. Did you notice how quickly the servants seem to observe the presence of the weeds? That perhaps implies just how many there are. So maybe we could talk about the proportions, and we've seen this from other passages. There really are a lot of weeds scattered throughout this world, that's true. But what is abundantly clear from this text is the simple truth that you will find that the kingdom appears to be intermixed in this world. And practically speaking, that means a number of things. Of course, when you look at societies, you'll find it intermixed. You'll find weeds entangled and growing up among the wheat. You'll find many sons of the evil one growing throughout the world, scattered into the midst, sons of the kingdom. But you realize something else, don't you? Something closer to home. This means that families will be intermixed as well. You'll find evil seed planted and growing up with the wheat. And this has been true since the beginning of time, since the very first family unit, Cain and Abel. From the very beginning, bad seed growing up among good seed, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And this, of course, also implies this truth that churches, too, will be intermixed. No, perhaps Jesus isn't speaking specifically or primarily about the visible church, but it relates and it applies. Many of you maybe have had this concern yourself, but one major complaint that people have raised over the ages about churches is that you find hypocrites in them, right? And you do. You find wheat. And actually, just to put the point a little bit more pointedly, you find sons of the devil in churches. That's because they grow up among the wheat. And that's the reality. Now, this intermixture, as it appears here on earth, can be confusing for us because we can have a hard time discerning the difference between weed and wheat. Part of the problem is we can't see people's hearts. Another problem is that our own affection for people can cloud our discernment. Another problem is that many of us still need a lot of training to be able to discern the difference between good and evil, Hebrews 5:14. So it can be very confusing. It can also be very painful and discouraging, can't it? When you see the weeds growing up in the very midst of the wheat. But I would encourage you, just by way of brief application here, look to the harvest. Because one day, at the end of the ages, Christ will perfectly make a separation, and Christ knows exactly who is who. And I hope in some ways that also sobers you at the same time. A third thing that we can learn about the kingdom, or things related to the kingdom from these words, is why the kingdom is intermixed. And Jesus here explains two reasons. So, point, two subpoints. First reason that Jesus gives as to why the kingdom appears intermixed on earth, you find it in verses 24, 25. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And verses 37 into 39, just to read those verses again, refresh your memory. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. In short, the first reason that Jesus gives as to why do you find weeds mixed among the wheat, spiritually speaking, it's because of the work of the devil. In other words, that's not just the way it is. That's not simply the course of the world. It's not a natural thing in one sense of the term. Why, in other words, to be more specific, why is society so intermixed with weeds? It's because the devil is actively at work to thwart the purposes of Christ the King. And if you want a little glimpse behind the curtain, so to speak, into to what the spiritual reality is of what's happening behind the stage of the world, you can look at Daniel chapter 10, for example. Satan is actively at work to scatter his children, the spiritual children of the devil. This is why families are intermixed, even faithful families. It's by the active work of the devil to plant wicked seed, his own children, into the midst of families. So, for example, if you understand rightly Genesis chapters 3 and 4, where did Cain come from in one sense of the term? Where did he come from? In one sense of the word, from the devil. He planted him, so to speak, into that family. And why is the church intermixed? That's not just the way it is. The devil is seeking to infiltrate and even to lead astray, if he can, the elect. So why do wolves enter into the midst of the church? One of the more preferred metaphors for people who aren't truly believers. How do wolves get in? This might be oversimplifying it, but you realize that one reason is because the devil is actively at work to try to cause his seed to grow up into our midst. The devil is at work. This is not just the way it is. Satan is an adversary, and he plants seed. You need to recognize it. But you need to take this along with the second reason why the kingdom appears intermixed, and that's by the permissive will of the Son. So in verses 27 through 30 again, the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servants said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he said, and we understand that this means Christ, Jesus says, "No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So on the one hand, it's the work of the devil. But on the other hand, you need to realize that Christ allows it. He permits it. It is by the, quote, permissive will of the Son of God. That's why society, that's why families, and that's why churches appear intermixed until the harvest time. Does that disturb you? Strange in a way, isn't it? God's all-powerful, right? Why doesn't he just rip out all these causes of wickedness? And we might find that hard to understand, but there's a few encouragements here, and I'll draw attention to specifically what he says. Highlight three encouragements. First encouragement that you need to recognize when you consider these reasons together is understand that while Satan is at work, he may only work when Christ allows it. The only reason why his seed is allowed to remain is because Christ allows it. So any work that the devil does is by the permissive will of God. Maybe you've heard this phrase before. One of your main comforts when you think about the devil is to remember that he's God's devil, sort of on a leash, so to speak. He can only go so far as the Lord allows. So there is an encouragement. A second encouragement is remember this: it won't be like this forever. The world won't be like this forever. Families won't be like this forever. The church won't be like this forever. And while in some ways it might pain us to think of the final judgment, in the end, for the people of God, what will we do when we see judgment rendered? You see it in the book of Revelation. We will rejoice. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He has done all things well, because he will judge perfectly. But a third encouragement that we have here, did you notice? Jesus only highlights one reason in this passage why he permits the weeds to continue to grow, why he permits the kingdom to appear intermixed. Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. In short, you understand this, Christian? Why does he let the kingdom appear intermixed? It's for you. For you who believe in the Lord, it's for your sake. I don't entirely understand all of that. I don't know all the mysterious workings of God, but it's for the good of his people. Because evidently, if he rooted up every son of the devil now, it may damage his true precious children. And he will, the Lord Jesus will stop at nothing to preserve his people. And that's at least one point that we can gather. So the kingdom is intermixed for one reason, because of the work of the devil, but secondly, because Christ permits it. And in the end, we can rejoice. Now, something I almost forgot to bring up. Maybe as you look at this passage, maybe you've heard this talked about. When it says here that the master's house, says don't remove the weeds, maybe you're thinking by way of application, does that mean that we as Christians should not try to rip out weeds out of the church? You understand the question I'm posing? Maybe too many metaphors. I'll put it this way. Is this implying that God's people are not supposed to try to remove sons of the devil from the church? Is that the point? Because no, he says here to his servants, no, don't do that, because we don't want to rip out wheat along with the weeds. Is that the point? This is where it's curious to me. This conversation, which seems so monumental, is not brought up again in the explanation, is it? Strange. Why? And therefore, it's a little obscure who exactly he's referring to. Who are the servants? Are they the same as the reapers? So in other words, is he talking to the angel? So is this sort of like a glimpse into the recesses of heaven before the dawn of time, maybe, or something like that? We don't really know. But I will point out to you a couple of things. I hope this clarifies where the Lord does indicate that we